So we're going to be in Psalm 27. So if you have your Bibles, you can go to Psalm 27. I am really grateful for the beauty that God designed within the church, that despite the fact that you don't know me and I don't know you, we share multiple things in common that are actually more important than even you knowing my backstory or me knowing you. If you are in Christ this morning, then we share the same Lord. We have one Lord. And if you're in Christ, it's because you believe the good news about him, that he lived without ever sinning, and then he died on a cross and he rose from the dead, which means we share one faith. We also share this in common, that we believe that God has spoken, and he's done that in these words. And the words we're going to look at this morning are not our words. They're not man's words. They're not even primarily the words of David, although this is a psalm of David. But these are words from God for us. So these things that we share are our one Lord, our one faith, our conviction in these words. They let us do things like, without even knowing one another, come and get profit and value from God's word that we look at together today. So I'm thankful for that oneness that we have. And I'm excited to go to Psalm 27 with you. I want to preach this message to you this morning, this one main idea: put your heart's confidence in the Lord. I want to encourage you today, put your heart's confidence in the Lord. So you can follow along as I read Psalm 27, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. In the 1800s, there was a French tightrope artist named Charles Blondin. He was actually an incredibly skilled, incredibly famous at that time tightrope artist. Most famously, he was the first person to walk from the Canadian to the U.S. side of the Niagara Falls, and he did it on a tightrope. And there's a story that has circulated for a long time about that event, where they had this tightrope stretched out from one side of Niagara Falls, Canadian, to the U.S. side, and all these people had gathered to watch. And I kind of suspect that, I don't know if there was a lot else going on in the 1800s for entertainment, but I kind of suspect that there were some people there that were watching, maybe like some people watch a NASCAR race, which is they watch for the wrecks, and some people go to a hockey game to watch it for the fights. I'm kind of suspecting there were some people watching to see, was he going to fall or was he not going to fall? So maybe a little bit morbid, but all these people gathered around to watch him, and sure enough, he walked from one side to the other on this tightrope successfully, and then he turned around and he walked back. And the story goes that the crowd was cheering like wild. They had just seen something nobody else had ever done. And according to the story, Blondin said, do you think I can do it again? And the crowd cheers, yes, you can do it. And he said, do you think that I could do it with somebody riding on my back? And supposedly the crowd cheered, yes, you absolutely, like, we are totally confident in you. We saw that you can do this amazing thing. You can do it. And he said, and who would like to be the first volunteer? And the whole crowd went silent. Right. And that story, we're not actually sure that story actually happened that way, but it's been repeated because it totally makes sense to us as a good example of us saying, I'm confident in you. And then when it takes a personal cost, all of a sudden we go, maybe I'm not so confident after all. Maybe I'm not so trusting. Even if that story isn't real, what's actually amazing is that his manager regularly did ride on his back on tightrope walks. So actually he did have confidence in him that went beyond just saying, I'm confident in you, and he actually put his life in Blondin's hands. Listen, this morning you have a level of confidence in God, whether your level of confidence is high this morning or whether it is low. You can say God is reliable and God is trustworthy, and yet sometimes we fully mean that, and other times we think he's trustworthy, but I'm not going to get on his back to go across the Niagara Falls. And we live in a world where there are all these pressures on our confidence in our God. There is this, you can't even look at the news without being faced with the upheaval in our world. You watch the news and we wonder what is happening in Afghanistan and what will happen next, right? You look at the news as far as health and we go, what is happening even in our country or in our individual communities with COVID, and what will happen next, and how successful will vaccines be, and should we vaccine it? All of these things start pressing in on people's minds, and what it starts doing is testing, are we confident in our Lord? We look at things like politics, and there has been an incredible amount of turmoil in America over politics, and we start asking, who or what am I confident in? Maybe even because of the result of whether it's COVID policies or whatever else, there have been financial repercussions. And so you might be wondering, what am I going to do about rising gas prices? And all of these things start testing, who or what are you confident in? So I want to encourage you from the psalm this morning is to put your heart's confidence in the Lord. You might be the kind of person this morning that you have a lot of confidence. You might be the person who describes yourself as very self-confident. Sometimes I refer to people with an overabundance of confidence as being unrealistically optimistic, right? You think everything's going to work out no matter the reality all around you. Everything will be fine. And other people, maybe even this morning, you have a lot of fear this morning. You have thoughts about a future that you don't know and you can't control. There are uncertain times, and that's what you think about. And you're incredibly uncertain whether you have a lot of confidence, and maybe some of that is in yourself, or you don't have any confidence right now and you are anxious. I want to encourage you to put your heart's confidence in the Lord. What does that look like? This psalm is going to give us four actions of a heart that finds its confidence in the Lord. So we're just going to look at these briefly this morning. I'm really thankful for a commentary that I adapted their outline. But here are these four points of putting our heart's confidence in the Lord. Number one, know the Lord you're confident in. Number two, be committed to that Lord. Number three, cry out to that Lord. And number four, get your courage from that Lord. So if you're going to put your heart's confidence in the Lord, you need to know the Lord you're confident in. Look in verse number one. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? And what the psalmist does for us is he starts with this, the Lord, and he uses his name, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, the God who kept all of his promises. And David says, I know the Lord. He's the one that keeps his promises. And this one who keeps his promises is my light and my salvation. And notice the emphasis on that my there. He says the Lord is my light and my salvation. David has a personal knowledge of the Lord. He's not talking about what somebody else told him or what somebody else believed. He says, this is my Lord. So that's my encouragement to you this morning. If you're going to put your heart's confidence in the Lord, you need to know this Lord. Who is he? Is he your light and your salvation? Or have you just heard things from other people about him? Notice too, the Lord doesn't say that the Lord gives light or he gives salvation. He says the Lord is my light and he is my salvation. Why does it matter to note that? Well, I think that sometimes we want God to give us light and give us salvation, and we start looking for his gifts instead of looking for him. We start looking for what can God give us? What can he help me with? When in reality, we ought to be looking for him. David said, it's not that the Lord gives me light and gives me salvation. He is my light. He is my salvation. He knew this Lord. And you think about light. I don't know what it is about light that can be so comforting. And darkness is such a good metaphor for fear or discouragement. But it is. I mentioned I have four kids. And my youngest is in kindergarten. He's five. And at night, he still has this little night light. And it's in the shape of an owl. And it's one of those lights where you turn it on and it has an automatic timer. So after 10 minutes, it turns off. And the hope is that at the end of those 10 minutes, he's asleep, right? So you turn this little light on, And that nightlight, it burns for 10 minutes and then it's out. But it's just a little bit of light. And I wonder sometimes if we think about the Lord's light kind of like that. It's kind of faint, it's kind of flickering, and it's going to go out eventually. Do we think, when we think the Lord is our light, do we think of the comfort that he is? A nightlight is a really bad illusion or illustration for the light from the Lord. The Lord is more like one of those kajillion candle power flashlights that just brightens up the entire night, right? The Lord is the light. He will never fail. He is our light. So is your confidence in him, you know he's your light. And David says, he's my salvation. David's probably, when we hear salvation, we start thinking about the cross and redemption. I think David was probably talking in probably even more physical terms than that, as in God was rescuing him. But the point is the same. God is our Savior. Do you know him as Savior, as the one who rescues? And because David knew this Lord as his light and salvation, he says, whom shall I fear? Who should I be afraid of when I know him? He's the Lord. My heart's confidence is in him. Our fear sometimes is not always a who. Sometimes our fear is a what, right? We don't always fear people, although sometimes we do. But there again, the point is the same. No matter what it is that might be leading you towards fear, if you know the Lord, then you can say with David, whom shall I fear? Or what shall I fear? Because the Lord is my light and the Lord is my salvation. And I know him and he's powerful and he's present. He says, the Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Who shall I dread? That word defense has the idea of like a stronghold. It would have been used for like a fortress. And David says, God is like a fortress for me. And because of that, whom shall I dread? Now, I think there is a big difference in us saying God could take care of us and he could be reliable, and us saying God is taking care of me and he is reliable and he's doing that for me. What David says is very personal. I am not dreading because the Lord is the defense of my life. And I think sometimes, and I know I've done this in my own life, I kind of do this dodge because I know I shouldn't say out loud, God is not trustworthy. Everybody knows you shouldn't say that out loud. And sometimes we even don't let ourselves, we don't even want to think that. But deep down in the recesses of our hearts, I'm wondering if sometimes we actually do this dodge where we know, well, I can't say that God isn't reliable. So what I'm saying is, well, God could be reliable if he wanted to be, or God is reliable for other people, or, well, in the end, eventually God will be shown to be reliable. But notice that's not what David says. David says God is reliable. There's a big difference between saying God could be reliable and saying God is reliable. So does your heart has its confidence in the Lord who is reliable? David says he's going to deliver me. He's going to defeat my enemies. He describes in verse number 2, when evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. He describes these people that are coming to attack him and they fall over on the way to him because God is protecting him. Right? One commentator said this, one almighty is mightier than almighties. And I like that. One almighty, the almighty God, he's mighty. Whatever is mighty in your life that is causing you to lack confidence in God or whatever circumstances, God is mightier than that. And no matter how large of a circumstance it looks like, no matter how great the problem is your heart's confidence in the Lord because the Lord is mightier, right? Our God is mightier than politics and Afghanistan and COVID and finances. And he's mightier than all of these things. Is our confidence in him or is it that our circumstances are going to turn out the way that we want them? But our God, he can defeat our enemies. Right? He can defend us. Verse number 3, he says, even though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Now there it is, that my heart. Right? Our confidence is a matter of our heart. Our hearts are our thinking and our feeling and our choosing. And David says, my heart is not going to fear, even though a host gather against me. He describes being surrounded by being cut off. It wasn't too long ago that there was a movie that came out based on a true story, the story of Dunkirk, which was an amazing occasion where Allied forces were cut off from all hope and all help all around them. Is one of the most amazing airlift and boatlift stories that has ever happened, right? But the point of those men at Dunkirk is they were cut off. They were surrounded, no hope was the idea. That was a host encamping against them. If you're not into military illustrations, maybe you care about things like the Nature Channel, and you've seen those shows where you have like this one little baby zebra that gets off from the rest of all of the rest of the zebras, and then a bunch of lions start circling around that little baby zebra, and you kind of know what's coming next. The point is, a host encamped around me, that's us. We're like the little baby zebra, and there's lions all the way around us. And normally, if there was a host around us, we would be fearing, and we would be scared, and we would have no confidence. But David says, even though a host encamped against me, my heart will not fear. How could he say that? It's because the Lord was his confidence, and he knew his Lord. He says, though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. He's confident because he knows the Lord, not because he has some kind of false bravery, but because he knows he can trust the Lord. And if we can trust the Lord in those kind of circumstances, with war around us, then we can be confident at any point in our lives. Right? So that's the first encouragement. If you're going to put your heart's confidence in the Lord, you need to know the Lord you're confident in. But secondly, you need to be committed to that Lord. Notice David's commitment to the Lord. Verse number 4, he says, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. David has a single-minded focus of looking for God and his glory. If I was surrounded by an enemy, when David says, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that shall I seek, how would we answer? How would we fill that blank in? If I can only ask God for one thing, and there's armies around me, and there's people that are literally trying to kill me, what is the one thing I'm going to ask for? And I feel like we could fill in that blank with all sorts of, I want immediate airlift. I want rescue. I want to be gone. I want my enemies to all be destroyed. We could fill that blank in with all kinds of answers. But what David's answer is this commitment to his Lord. Here's the one thing that he's asked for. Not deliverance, not rescue. What does he want? I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He's not talking about in the future. He's talking about the days of his life, as in now. I want to live in the house of the Lord, and I want to behold the beauty of the Lord, and I want to meditate in his temple. He's saying, I want to worship. I'm not saying, get me out of here. He's saying, I want to worship because I'm committed to the Lord. I want to care about him. I want to see his, notice he says, behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Listen, when all we see is ourselves, the Lord doesn't look so beautiful. When all we can do is look at ourselves and our circumstances, we're not beholding the beauty of the Lord. All we think about is us. I really enjoy going to the beach. And imagine if you're somebody that enjoys going to the beach, you've enjoyed a great beach day, whatever that is for you. Maybe you sat and read a book, and maybe you were in the water for a little bit, but you got to the end of the day, and it was time for one of those amazing sunsets that happens sometimes out on the ocean. And you got ready for that, but like me, you were wearing glasses, and the whole afternoon before the sunset, you've been picking up sand and picking up mud, and you've been smearing it on your glasses. And you just did that all afternoon. You've just been piling mud on your glasses, and it came time for sunset, and you're sitting there, and you're like, it's not really very impressive tonight. Like, it's not a great sunset. I'm not sure why. The colors, I can hardly see any. It all looks just kind of brown. It's kind of dingy. This is not a great sunset. Right? But that's what we do when all we do is think about ourselves and our circumstances and us. We're just piling all of this mud on our eyes where we can't behold the beauty of the Lord. And then we start to wonder, why isn't God wonderful? Why isn't God doing more things in my life? Why? He's not so very impressive. Well, it's because all we've been doing is looking at all of the mud, the circumstances of our life and what's around us, and we haven't been able to behold the beauty of the Lord. David says, I don't want my eyes caked with mud where I can't see. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. He was God focused. So if your heart's confidence is going to be in the Lord, you're going to need to be committed to that Lord, looking to him, looking for chances to worship him. Even in verse number 6, he says, my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And notice David's response. When God rescues him from his enemies, his response is, I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. He wants to be rescued, not so that he can gloat over his enemies. Ha, 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 I came out on the winning side. He says, I want to boast in the Lord. I want to sing praises to him. Right? See, his commitment is to the Lord. So, is our commitment to bringing praise and glory to the Lord or just escaping our circumstances? If we're going to put our heart's confidence in the Lord, we need to know him. We need to be committed to him. And thirdly, we need to cry out to him. This is verses 7 through 12. So we're just going to kind of fly through these, but let me just give you some words to kind of hang on to. What is it that we cry out to the Lord? What should you be crying out to the Lord? Number one, you can cry out to the Lord, hear me. Look at verse number 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. We can ask God to hear us. It's at this point in the psalm that I think we start to feel a little more of David's humanity, and we can start to appreciate it, because to this point, he's been talking about how he has all this confidence in God, and he totally trusts him, and we're like, well, that's probably because he's David. And people in the Bible, we just think, oh, they're super spiritual, and they never had any problems like us. And we get to verse number 7, we find out, like, oh, no, David's having a hard time trusting God. Right? Verse number 7 and on shows you David is struggling desperately to hang on to his trust in God because his circumstances are so bad. I call that like the Bible character effect, where we think people in the Bible didn't actually have a hard time trusting God. No, David really did. And so he cries out to the Lord and he says, please hear me. He's afraid that God doesn't hear him. Right? That's another thing we don't tend to admit to ourselves or say out loud. Like, it's not a good Christian thing to say out loud. Like, I'm praying, but I don't think God hears me. But that's what David is praying. Hear me. I'm concerned that you're not hearing me. Be gracious to me and answer me. He says, God, when you said to seek my face, my heart, there's again, my heart said to you, I will seek your face. It's interesting that verse number 8, when he says, seek my face, that's plural. So in other words, you all seek my face. And David's heart had a personal response to that. God said, all of you seek me. And David said, I will. I will seek you. I want to, but hear me. And then he says, help me. Don't hide your face from me. So hear me is a good prayer to cry out to the Lord when you're struggling to have confidence in him. Hear me. Secondly, help me. Don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Don't abandon me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. I need help. And there's this reality. There are times when we feel like God's kind of left us on this one. Like, I'm left having to take care of this because where is God in this? And David says, God, don't abandon me. Don't forsake me. Verse number 10, he says, even my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. We don't know exactly what was going on in verse number 10. We don't have record of David's biological father and mother, so Jesse and his mom, actually forsaking him. He might be referring to the fact that they have died by this point, and so now he has that sense of abandonment that they are gone. We don't know exactly what's going on in verse number 10, but what we do know is David is looking at circumstances. My father and mother have forsaken me, but then he's reminding himself of something he can't see. So you can see your circumstances. My father and mother have forsaken me, but what he says, what I can't see is, God, you will take me up. And David's trying to put his confidence in what he can't see, the Lord will take me up, versus his circumstances, my father and my mother have forsaken me. He says, hear me. He says, help me. He's leaning into to the unseen versus the seen. Here's a third prayer that is a good one for us to pray when we cry out to the Lord. Hear me, help me. Thirdly, teach me. Verse number 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. We have a tendency to go our own way, a tendency that is almost overwhelming. And David says, I don't want to go my own way in my suffering or in my life. Teach me your way. Hey, that is a great prayer for us to pray today, tomorrow, 2021. God, teach me your way. There is a way that seems right to a man, and the end of that way is the ways of death. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your steps, right? God, teach us your way is a great prayer to pray as we cry out to the Lord. He says, lead me in a level path. He says, protect me. Verse number 12, don't deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and such as breathe out violence. Okay. Do you have that feeling? I think for a long time I would have said, hey, we don't really often feel that there are people going everywhere telling lies and breathing out violence. And I think in today's society, it's almost impossible to think that's not exactly what's happening to Christian people or to people all across America, that there are false witnesses and what they're actively doing is breathing out violence. We're going to destroy your police department, town, finances, way of living, children in the school system, whatever else. Like, there's this active breathing out violence. So what we can pray is, God, help us, protect us in the midst of there being actual adversaries. For a long time in America, there has been an absence of overt persecution against the true church, and it has generally been culturally acceptable to be Christian. And that has been the general tenor of our nation, has been being Bible-believing is something that is a credit to you and is not an insult. And we have rapidly shifted in America where now it is way more of an insult or way more of a threat that you say I'm a Bible-believing and Bible-practicing Christian than not. We've seen a turning of the tide that I think you can see across our nation where now there is actively beginning breathing out violence against people that are simply trying to believe God's word and obey it. So where is our confidence in that point? Our confidence is we cry out to the Lord that we know that we're committed to, and we say, protect us and help us. We cry out to him, right? We don't curl up in fear and wish for good old days. We put our heart's confidence in our Lord. All right. And so the psalm ends with this encouragement, our fourth point this morning. We should know the Lord we're confident in. We should be committed to that Lord. We should cry out to that Lord. And lastly, we should get our courage from that Lord. Verse number 13. First, David focuses on the Lord's goodness for right now. He says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David says, despair is what I would have felt unless I believed something. And this is what I believe, David says. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And there it is again. Notice David is not saying, I will see God's goodness when Jesus comes back and sets everything right, which is a wonderful hope, and it is good and right for us to be excited about that, right? But that's not David's point. His point is, I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the here and now. So not in heaven, not in eternity, but I'm going to see God's goodness here and now. Do you have that confidence? You can get courage from the Lord that you can trust in his goodness for right now, not just for later. And at the same time, there is this thought of the future. That's verse 14. So verse 13 is about trusting in God for the present. Verse 14 is about how we get our courage from thinking about the future, because in verse 14 he says, wait for the Lord. So this is us waiting for God to intervene and act the way we wish he would, but we say, wait for the Lord. And then he says this, be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. We can trust in God's goodness for right now, but we also wait for his intervention for whenever he pleases. That waiting for the Lord, some people are more tempted in that waiting for God to do what we would consider as intervening or setting things right. Some people wait in despair, and they're so discouraged, and they think, will this ever happen? Other people swing the pendulum to an opposite side, and while they're waiting, they're just out there doing all kinds of self-effort, and I'm just going to take care of this myself, and I'm going to have to pull myself up on my own bootstraps, and I'm going to have to go get it. But none of those are waiting for the Lord. It's not waiting for the Lord for us to be anxious, depressed, discouraged people, nor is it that we are the ones that have to go solve all of our problems. No, we're actually waiting for the Lord to intervene. Our confidence is in him, not in ourselves. So he says, be strong and let your heart. There it is again. We have said that our main point this morning is put your heart's confidence in the Lord. And you've seen this throughout the psalm, this emphasis on the heart. And he says, let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. There is a hymn that I think well represents what it is to wait for the Lord. It's the hymn, Be Still My Soul. Here's part of the words of it. Be still my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Is your heart's confidence in the Lord? So as we finish our message this morning and think about some application, can I ask you, is it possible that your heart's confidence is in something else besides the Lord? You've put your heart's confidence in a nation that will always look the way it looks, or an economy that will always look the way that it has, or at a certain amount of health that people have generally experienced. Has your heart's confidence been in something besides the Lord? Because when those things start getting rocked and rattled in our world, that's when we start finding out, well, maybe I had my confidence. It wasn't in the Lord who doesn't change. It was in the security that I felt or the comforts that I felt. So it's good for us to ask ourselves, what am I confident in? Is it in the Lord, or have I misplaced my confidence somewhere else? So that's one application question. Is your confidence in something else besides the Lord? Secondly, are there elements in your life where instead of having confidence in something else, you are despairing and you are discouraged this morning? I want to encourage you. Psalm 27 paints the picture of a Lord who is your light and your salvation, and he is worth your confidence. He can give your heart courage when it seems like maybe it feels to you that all the world is against you and everyone is trying to take away your courage and you're discouraged. He says, be strong and let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. And finally, there could be somebody that's in the middle of that. You're neither confident in something else, nor are you despairing, and you're kind of indifferent. You just kind of shrug your shoulders and you go, well, whatever will be, will be. What am I going to do? Oh, well. listen, for you too, there's a better way to live than that. And the better way to live is to say, I have a Lord who has my confidence. And that gives me a joy, and that gives me a drive and a passion and a desire, because he's my confidence. I'm not just shrugging my shoulders and go, ugh, what are you going to do? No, I actually have confidence in the Lord. He's worth your confidence. He will vindicate his character again and again. Let's be people, even as New Testament people, that can look back to our Old Testament, see somebody like David, and go, this is our God that has been the same from Genesis 1 to today. He is worth our trust. Let's put our heart's confidence in our Lord, no matter what is happening in our world. And even not just our world, but no matter what is happening in your world, put your heart's confidence in the Lord. All right, let's pray.